I was rather skinny and small. Matter of fact, I was the second shortest kid in the school, only to Jim Skinner, who was a little bit shorter. I went out for football. Actually, it was a few years later. I would never have done it. I was skinny and frail, but I could climb trees. And I wasn't big on work around the house. What do you call them? Chores. But I did have one delegated responsibility, and that was chopping wood outside the sliding glass door of the rec room. That was my spot. That was my domain. But I most visited that spot when I was mad or aggravated and I needed to work some things out. That was a good way to do it. But swinging that big old maul, one after the other, and working out my aggressions, and, you know, maybe I was mad about something going on in the house, or maybe it was just dealing with my responsibilities. Of course, you always did that in the wintertime. You didn't plan ahead. The wood never arrived until the snow was on the ground. Cold. But I remember going out and chopping that wood. Well, you know, you swing a maul long enough, it will begin to develop your arms. Now, bear with me here while I just tell a little story here. From there, I moved to Washington and went, that was New Jersey, by the way. And then when we moved to Washington, not too long after that, I went to work at my grandfather's company in a dairy plant in Toppenish. And there was a processing table, which was where all the milk would come down the line in glass jugs, gallons, and we would put those in steel cases. And my grandmother would pick me up at 13 years old, take me to Toppenish because I couldn't drive, and I would, they'd put me on the end of the line, putting those down in those cases, doing my best not to break them. They did break once in a while. Well, they stacked them five high. To get an idea of my height, five high was like that. Now, I don't know if you've ever lifted a gallon, never mind a glass gallon of milk, but doing that all day long, it was hard. It hurt. There was a lot of pain involved. But I, you know, it was pain I didn't mind. And in the process, there was a developing of my arms a little further. Well, then they put me on a hand truck and said, we want you to start loading these trucks. And so we want you to take this, you know, 200-gallon stack of milk up that ramp on this hand truck. And so I would do that hundreds of times a day. Well, it wasn't long. I mean, in the beginning, it was so tough. Every once in a while, I'd dump a stack off the ramp. And, of course, they'd threaten to take it out of my paycheck. But Grandpa owned the business. Hallelujah. And so I got away with that. But anyway, I remember working through being so small to my body began to develop, but it was usually through the strain of work, labor, effort, pain. And I made another move. I went back to New Jersey at 17. And I remember being new again at a new school, new high school. And in a gym class, they were climbing these ropes to the ceiling. Well, all those things that I had participated up to that point had developed some specific areas in my arms. And I discovered that when they struggled to climb up to the top of the ceiling and touch it and slide back down, I'd swing my legs up, straight in the air and climb it upside down. I suppose I was, you know, just, you know, showing off. Well, it did not reap good dividends. I don't know what it is in the male psyche, but when they see something that looks like a challenge, they got to challenge it. And in my, you know, my arms may have been developed at the time. No, they're not there now. But my arms may have been developed at the time, but it was primarily on the back of my arm, and I didn't see that. And so in my mind, I still saw me as sixth grade, 60 pounds, you know, kind of the little guy. Well, I'd only been there for 2 weeks at a school in Bordentown, New Jersey. And when I got off my bus one morning, there was a guy standing there by the name of Eddie Free. Now, Eddie Free was built like a brick house. He said, I'm going to give you your chance. Excuse me? He said, I'm going to give you your chance, you and me, after school today. What? I've been here 2 weeks. Well, I thought, dear God, how do I? No, I didn't just say dear God. I wasn't even praying in my life back then. But I remember thinking, I got to figure out a way out of this. I need to come up with something to say before he hits me. He'd have killed me. And so I met him at his locker later in the day, and I said, I don't know what you've been told, but man, I don't even know you. And I said, you know, you'd kill me. I, you know. And so there was never a fight, thank God. But it was that issue of climbing those ropes the way that I did that got me into that little bit of trouble. But my point being this is, we develop through struggle. We don't struggle in a bed of ease. I mean, we don't develop in a bed of ease. Okay? I don't know what you were in your youth, but, you know, maybe they called you mamby-pamby. I don't know. Maybe you were just the opposite. Maybe you were one of those gorilla dudes. But naturally, there's a need for development that doesn't come from staying away from struggle. Okay? In the book of James, the first chapter, I'd like to read to you at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. This is verbiage that we don't quite grasp in today's vernacular. But knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sometimes we read that word trying and we think the wearying. But this word trying actually comes from the word that means tried, proven, tested. I've told you the story of walking into a hardware store with my grandfather, and he took a shovel off the rack and he put it on the concrete and he started hitting it with his foot. And I thought, what, you're digging a hole in the concrete? What are you doing? He said, I'm proving it. I'm proving this shovel. In other words, he was proving the strength of the handle. He was proving the strength of the blade. He wanted to make sure that when he took it out to do the job that it was needed for, it would hold up under pressure. So he was proving it by struggling it with it. And so this word, trying of your faith, comes from that type of a word, tried, proven, and tested. The New Living Translation says it this way at verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity. It is of our nature to avoid trouble, to insure ourselves against trouble. And one of the greatest challenges as a parent is to let your children struggle. You know, you're at the playground and they're still a toddler and they're heading for the jungle gym. And all you can see is a fall and a snap of the chin and a fall of the head and bleed blood and, you know, because of your life experiences. And so what do? You dash over there, and before they can even lunge onto that thing, you know, you got your hand under their arms. Here you go. Let me help you there. And you stand right next to them and protect them. And so you remove a portion of the struggle that naturally as a child is meant to develop and build them and strengthen them for life.
Right.
Naturally. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. That's important. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. I remember going up on Chinook Pass with my brother Ronnie at a family reunion, and we climbed the peak. It took us 3 hours to get to the top. Wow, is it a struggle? Pulling branches. It's steep, and the rocks were giving away below us, and we wanted to make it, and we finally did, and we sat down there and talked for 15 minutes and said, okay, let's go back down. Well, in 15 minutes, we were at the bottom. What a contrast. But I had some endurance in my life then. You know, it was only a couple weeks ago, after being so sick and feeling pretty weak, I had this weird thought, and I thought if our country was ever invaded or if they came after us as Christians, I'd just have to give up
and be a martyr.
No. I knew I didn't have the strength to run. I didn't have the strength to fight. I couldn't last. I had no endurance. And so I thought, that was kind of a scary thought. And then in the past few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about this, of our need to have developed endurance. We see the cause in the natural. We understand the principle in the natural. But these things hold true in the spiritual. And once again, when God is putting us in the midst of a struggle to try our faith, which he has given to every man a measure, it is so that faith can become strengthened and to develop some endurance, to have a confidence and a trust in him, no matter how long the trial, no matter how long the struggle. You look at some of these marathon runners and people that come from other nations, it seems like they could run eternally. They could run without stopping. It's almost like the more they run, the more they like running, and it begins to feed and strengthen their body by the running. Like they could never end. I wonder if the same could hold true in my spiritual walk with God, having a faith and a confidence in him. We know that it's true, because Hebrews, the 11th chapter, talks about it. About those who, having not received the promises of God, seeing them afar off, embraced them and were persuaded of them. Boy, they had an enduring faith. And in their lifetime, they didn't even receive those promises. But then we come along as the great cloud of witnesses to receive and become beneficiary to some of the promises of those men. Well, you talk about a test of endurance and time, but now here we come in a generation of mamby-pamby, don't work too hard, you know, work smart, not hard. Uh-oh. Avoid struggle, You know, come on, we got the Xbox generation kids in schools, and they're fainting and passing out and having all kinds of weird sicknesses and diseases because they don't go outside and play anymore. I heard of kids in Japan having heart attacks. Little kids. Because they're so stressed out because of the game toys that they're playing on. No charge. Genesis chapter 37. You remember the little young man by the name of Joseph? Had a dad whose name was Jacob. Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. Genesis 37 and 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Shame on him. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his children, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I don't know about you, but I get this picture. Oh, no, that's okay, Joseph. No. Let your brothers handle that. Can't you just do anything around here? No, he's too young. He's just a baby. You guys handle that. You're old enough. You're this big brother. Come on. You go out and do those chores. You do the work. You live in the midst of the struggle. And I'm going to put this coat on this little guy. He's so cute. Look at him. Where is that little guy at? Just warning you. And so we got a kid, pampered, babied. I know the word doesn't say that. I'm speculating because I've watched people. I was like, okay, let me take care of that for you, honey. Oh, yeah. Why'd you sit down here and play your Xbox? I'll make your bed. I'll pick up your shoes. I'll wash the car. I'll take out the garbage. First Samuel 17. Statement made from one of the brothers. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, oh, wait, this is David. I'm sorry. I've switched from Joseph to David. Okay, scratch that statement. Okay, scratch that. Sorry, my mistake there. What happens to Joseph in his youth? His brothers sell him off to slavery to a Mennonite tribe passing by. He ends up, so now he's in slavery. See, now he's not the pampered child. Now he's serving everybody as a servant. And so then from there, we take it up a notch when he goes thrown into prison and under harder conditions, under tougher, bail him out, somebody, get a credit card, get some money, let's bail this kid out. We can't think of him spending a night in jail. Poor widow thing. But he's in prison and under harsh circumstances. Every prison has harsh circumstances that are outside of America. And so under these conditions, he is living life and he is in the midst of struggle. And even in the midst of that struggle, he's been given responsibilities to watch over, to care for. And that begins to develop him as a person. Okay, mamby-pamby, coat of many colors, I got it made. To a place of serving, working, to a place of greater struggle, to a place of managing and being responsible for Why? Is it so that the Lord could ready all the situations in Egypt just and wait for the right time? Or is it a possibility that under the conditions of living in Israel's home, he would never develop as the mamby-pamby child, pampered child? He would never develop to the place of his calling. There's a crossover between the development in our natural life to our involvement also in spiritual things and ultimate calling of God. Right. It rings in my ears to hear Brother Leslie say, having just come out of a board meeting, interviewing young men for the ministry, he don't even pay his bills. He can't even take care of himself. Things like this. And so I realized back then, these were the judging areas that they were using to determine somebody who was pursuing greater responsibility and the responsibility of ministry or over the souls of men, but couldn't manage their own affairs in their own life because somewhere there was a lack of development. Somewhere they were carried through the struggle. Somewhere they were shielded and guarded from the very elements that would develop their life. And then they had to go out on their own. Or, you know, age 18, you got to let them go, you know. Got to let them go. Oh, you can stay here. We don't mind you staying, living. A lot of kids crash. Don't know why. How come it costs so much for the garbage? It'd take all the money I got. $40 for a garbage can. Water down the drain. What? Sewer? You pay for that? And so you understand what I'm talking about. You perk up your ears, young people. Reality will soon set in. Don't avoid the carrying of responsibility in your personal development. We carry these things over. We carry these things over in our spiritual life. If my personal development as a person is lacking to the place that I'm not able to carry, manage, judge through life, then when the Lord wants to grow me in my faith, see, it's not all about just trust the Lord. Throw your hands up in the air and trust the Lord. It's a far greater exercise when you're in the midst of struggle not to look for a higher limit credit card. Uh-oh, touching some sensitive areas here. Comments in the peanut gallery. Society and the world that we're a part of offers many rescues from the very things that will develop strength as a person. Okay. Romans 5 and 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, here we are with words again that escape our understanding. What do you mean the tribulation? You mean like end of the world? No. This word tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, means pressing together pressure, distress. I talked last Wednesday night about a scripture and about the word distress. Do you remember that? Felt pressed in my spirit. I couldn't find what scripture that was. Does anybody remember? Was it James or somewhere? I don't. Romans 8. Okay, everybody, go home and read Romans 8 tonight. I don't have time to turn there. And in the New Living Translation, there's something about that distress, that tribulation, and my need to walk in it, because it's the very exercise that my spirit needs to develop me. Here's the NLT of Romans 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Quote that with me, would you? We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. I've tried to deliver Tara out of her Honda so many times, and she says, no, it's okay. No, it's okay, I'm driving it. And I'm thinking, I drove that thing. And so I'm guilty of trying to deliver her out of that very element that's probably really producing something in them. Brother Hart's tried to convince me, oh, they'll be better for it. And every time I see a good deal, I think, oh, maybe I can help. That's how we are. That's how we are. So I'm proud of you guys for living in that situation with that Honda. I would have shot it and buried it a long time ago. Run it off a cliff or something. And endurance develops strength of character. You know, this should be like Parenthood 101 right here. This teaching, this concept, because I know we all struggle with this in the development of our children. And we work to rescue them from all the struggles that we came up through life with. Let me read you the ESV version of Romans 5 and 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, I'm going to use a word picture here. I wish we could just blip this right now, but forgive me using this. Okay, it's not too terrible, but I saw a movie when I was a kid. And when I began to read and study this, is all I could think of. That was the perfect analogy. Maybe you saw it. You know, I had three brothers. And so I was Larry, then Marty, then Ronnie. And they would call us the Three Stooges. Larry, Curly, and Moe. Well, I watched this movie called Hercules and the Three Stooges. And the basis of this thing was, did anybody else see it when they were a kid? I'm talking about, hey, thank you, Brother Berglund. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Toms, hallelujah. I'm feeling better already. No, it was before your time. You weren't even born, Craig. Well, somehow the Three Stooges and Hercules got imprisoned or captured or something, and they were thrown into the lion's den or into the Colosseum to fight these lions and bears or whatever, all kinds of animals. And so I'm sure it was Larry that thought of this, but he had pills that he would pop into the mouth of the animal that would cause him to go to sleep. And so then Hercules at the time looks like a pharmacist. Okay. But he was bigger than the Three Stooges. So he would take those animals by the feet after they fell asleep and toss them out of the arena. It would look like he had defeated the animal. And this went on and on and on, and they'd show them slipping the pill and him tossing the animal out, and they'd do another clip and throw the animal out. And then they'd get in a boat, you know, where all the guys were downstairs oaring like this, to travel to the next metropolis. And in the first clips, of course, you know, Hercules is on one side with the guys, and then there's another side with the guys, and they're keeping this thing going straight, and the guys, you know. Really, forgive me for all this. And then the next clip, they got the guys over on the boat, and they're struggling like this, and Hercules is over here all by himself. What are they showing? They're showing the development of this person through carrying a portion of the struggle. And I'll never forget, he comes down, he's got to fight the one-eyed Cyclops. Remember that, Brother Berglund? He was a one-eyed Cyclops. And Larry runs out there and he says, here, I got some, you know, let me do this. And Hercules pushes him away and he says, I got it. So in the... it just worked for me. The process of all that development of throwing those animals began to build up his strength so that there came a point in time he no longer had to lean on those crutches. And he was able to stand on his own. And to me, this is the point. This is the point of staying in the struggle for the purpose of developing endurance, the building of our faith. That didn't throw you too far, did it? It did? Oh. Okay, 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. We'll go back to the Bible. Do not post this on Facebook. To an inheritance. Oh, 1 Peter 1 and 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're in heaviness now. You're carrying the weight of things now. But it's developing and purifying as gold tried in the fire. New Living Translation for verse 6 reads this way. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though... We'll come back to this. While I was riding in the truck with Sean Whaley to the airport, we were discussing the last few days back in Maryland there with him and the situation with his daughter passing from cancer and the trial that it is for them right now, he and his wife. I was reminded that we have to embrace God's perspective. This is a blimp on the screen. This may feel like this is your eternal being, and this is your whole life now. It's taken over by this trial. But it's really, truly a blip on the screen in relationship to eternity. And God looks at our situations and he sees this little blimp, and then he sees all of this time now on into eternity with him. This is only a fraction. Somewhere along the line in the enduring of our trials and under the weight of heaviness, we've got to begin to embrace the perspective of God. Else, I don't know how some people make it and some don't. They lose their faith. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. All of a sudden, everything will make sense. All over. I may have shared with you, I'm going to turn this to Brother Johnstone here in a minute. I may have shared this with you when I was suffering with all the pain in my legs. I was going places, I was seeing people, you know, and they were, and I wonder if they had a stroke. I wonder how much pain they're dealing with right now trying to get through this airport. And then I would ask myself the question, could I endure that through the rest of my life on this earth? If the Lord asked of me and somehow thought this was going to bring him glory in the end, could I live? And how would I? Because as I pass by people, I think, wow, the Lord healed me last week. And I can walk through this airport and I'm not feeling pain. And I just wonder. Brother Johnstone.
Kendrick, if you still have 1 Peter pulled up there, can you go to verse 15? While we were singing, just after I finished opening the service and turned the service over to the praise team, they began to lead in worship. I copy and pasted. If you don't believe me, you can look at the Evernote deal here. It says 11:07 a.m., copy and pasted 1 Peter chapter 15, or chapter 1, verse 15 through 21, into this note because I the Lord impresses upon me in the prayer room and I wanted it to later. I wanted to come back and read it. I was going to read the whole chapter, but since we already read the first few verses, we'll just pick up in verse 15 here. He says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not," everybody say not, "redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." I'll read that again. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Now verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I'm in the process at almost 3 years old of trying to teach my daughter the value of money. If there's one thing that could be wrong with America today, even amidst all the poverty that exists in our world today, and even in our neighborhoods and in our own city, is that we don't understand fully the value of money. Now, there's a few penny pinchers among us. And if you told them they could save 30 cents on a loaf of bread, on $2, if you told them they could buy that same loaf of bread for $1.70 5 miles away, they would probably spend the dollar in gas to save that 30 cents. Because they either have somebody's instilled in them a value of money somewhere along the line. But for the most part, people that I work with, people that I rub shoulders with, people that I'm friends with, they have no value of, they don't understand the value of money. Especially kids. I remember at my younger days, you know, there was no such thing as debit cards. People either had cash or a checkbook. And I would ask my mom or my dad, will you, I want some of this candy. Buy me this candy. Buy me this. Buy me that. I don't have any money. Yeah, you do. You got a check. Write a check. Not understanding that check doesn't work that way. You got to have something in the account to write the check off of. But I had no understanding or little understanding of money. For Hadley, it'll probably, Dad, you got a card in your wallet. Swipe that card. And we work throughout our lifetime trying to teach our children, trying to teach ourselves the value of money. But I find myself, and I'm becoming increasingly aware of this in my own life. I don't know the value of things. I don't understand the value of things. All of us in here get a certain amount of money a month. Money passes through our hands in some shape or form. For some it's less than others, for others it's more. But money passes through our hands. And most of us here would probably believe that it's not enough money. We're striving to find more money because we find things to spend the money on that we have, whatever it is, Starbucks, grocery stores, clothing stores. It passes through our hands. It passes through our possession. As fast as it comes into our accounts and it goes out of our accounts. There are some days that I with some paychecks that it's like with automatic deposit and automatic withdrawal of the bills, it's like by the end of the second or third day after payday, it's like there's nothing left there. It's going out as fast as it's coming in. It gives me no real understanding of money. And so I don't really care about it. It's like, it comes in, the bills are paid. Yeah, I want that. So I got a little bit left over. So I'll buy that. I was talking to a friend the other day. He has two boys, one's 7 and one's 9. And when they were 4 and 5 years old, they had saved up their birthday money collectively together for a few years, and they bought these really nice battery-operated cars. You've seen those in the stores. They're really big cars, you know, like a pickup, or you know, now they make these like Mercedes. You know, these were like $400 a piece, but they had saved up their money. He bought the batteries and chargers for them. They paid for the cars, so they had about $450 a piece in these cars, and they've drove them for a few years. And now they're at 7 and 9. They want quads. So he told him, okay, well, you know, they've been saving grandma and grandpa's birthday money for a few years. He says, okay, well, before you buy the quad, you have to sell those battery-operated cars. So, like all good Washingtonians, they listed them on Craigslist. And someone came and bought them, and they got $150 a piece out of them. And the guy walked away, and he saw his 9-year-old over there crying in the corner of the garage. He was crying his eyes out. He says, well, you know, you're sad you lost your car. You know, you said you wanted to get rid of it. Dad, it's not that. I paid $400 for that. I've only got $150 in my hand. He said, I got so excited, I had no sympathy for him anymore. I was like, finally, you're getting it. He goes, I think I'm just going to save my money now. I'm not going to buy that quad. I'm just going to save it. But we have very little understanding of value of money. And so, you know, I told my boss the other day, you know, we were talking about money and things and going around. And I said, you probably don't even know what a loaf of bread costs, do you? And he just looked at me with a blank stare. This is a guy who buys 2 new pickups a year. He drives a car for about 6 months and he just goes and buys whatever the latest is. He doesn't even think about it. And he rolls up in the parking lot of our office, and there's people in there that barely get by. They live payday to payday. And maybe it's their life choices that have brought him to that point, but he rolls up in these brand new trucks and cars, and people are like, man, I'm just trying to keep mine running just so I can get to work. No value, no idea of the value of money. It just flows through him. He just spends it. Now go back a couple thousand years, and you have Peter writing to the church here. He's saying, do you realize, through all these sufferings that he talks about, and our faith and our confidence in the Lord that we read about in the first 13 verses, he says, do you realize that your salvation wasn't purchased with something monetary like silver and gold? Right. Why is he having to say this? Because money has little or no value to any of us. We don't really care about money. We don't see it. I don't know if I'm getting this across or if you're understanding what I'm talking about. I know we like money. I know we understand what money does. We know we purchase things. If we want to buy something, we got to have some money. But I don't know that we truly understand. Maybe the elders in the room understand this more than us youngers. You find people who've had to live through the Great Depression and different things, and they money has a different value. Things have a different value to them than generations who've had everything handed to them. But because of that, this obviously is nothing new. This isn't something that came about in 2013. Or over the past decade, or over the past century. This is something that going back to the New Testament church, he said there was obviously some almost devaluing of the process, devaluing of one's salvation, devaluing of one's Christian experience that causes him to say, listen, this that you have, this freedom that you have, this experience that you have in Jesus Christ, this power that you experience in your life, it wasn't bought with some coins. Somebody didn't whip out their checkbook and write a check for it. They didn't pull out their credit card and swipe it. But your salvation was bought with the precious blood of Christ. This has to change the dynamic of our thinking. We use the term, we're bought with a price. Well, if you say you're bought with a price and that you're no longer owned, we say, well, what was the price? Because I'll pay anything. You know, I'll be honest with you, people, you may not identify with this, but to me, $20 is nothing. I've become that way because I'm around people who go to restaurants and buy $14 and $15 mixed drinks. And they don't just have one, they have three or four. And I watch them throw, that's $20. You say, well, that's $15. You say, no, that's $20. You buy a $14.99 drink at a restaurant, that's $20. And they throw that around like it's nothing. And so someone says, oh, it costs $20. I'm like, go buy it, it's $20. You waste $20 tomorrow. I mean, we don't have, people don't think about it. I put $20 worth of gas in my car to go to Seattle. I don't think about it. It's $20. And so when someone says, you've been bought with a price, well, what was the price? Well, it was $100. Okay, now that's a little bit more. You want $100? That's a lot of money. Well, it's bought with $1,000. Oh, well, now that, a little more sacrifice there. Well, it was $20,000. Well, I'm out. It was $100,000. Oh, yeah. Shoot me now. Not even going to try to apply for that loan. You were bought with a price. What was the price? It cost someone their life. That someone was Jesus Christ, but he was trying to get through the value of, he was trying to get through it in the value of who we are. This precious faith that we have. We complain about hard times. We complain about struggles. He says, get over yourself. This wasn't bought with a $20 bill. He didn't throw down two gold coins for you. He gave up his life. He allowed himself to be beaten so that you could live in the joy and the power of the Holy Ghost. He allowed his face to be spit upon and beard pulled and side pierced and nails driven deep into his feet and hands. That was the price he paid for what you experience today. Right. You can't slip $20 in the offering plate and say, ooh, this feels good today. I can't write my monthly tithe check and say, oh, thank God I've been delivered. I'm not living in sin any longer. That drug, that alcohol doesn't have any control over me anymore. Thank God. Oh, every month I write that out. No. It cost him his life so that you can have that freedom. It cost him his life so that he could reach down and pull you out of the pits of sin. And that's why he could write, count it all joy. Get excited the next time you're going through a trial. You're complaining about a trial. He had to give up his life. try to buy ourselves out of everything. Americans, not us, but Americans, we try to buy ourselves out of everything. Trying to buy happiness. Trying to buy contentment. Trying to buy peace. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about prescription meds. I'm talking about doctor's visits, psychiatrist visits, people trying to buy peace. People trying to buy contentment. This wasn't bought with silver and gold. You can't buy yourself out of trouble. The only way to get yourself out of trouble, America, church, is to recognize the price that was paid for you. It's the only way to do it. You can't look at your credit card statement and say, oh, yeah, I took care of that. Bank account, oh, that's done. No. He gave all. He sacrificed all. And so he expects me to do the same. Paul said, I die daily. What am I dying out to? I'm dying out to the guy who wants to get out of trouble. I'm dying out to the guy who wants to be delivered from my problems. I got to die out to that guy. And say, like he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's stand together. The Lord has blessed every single one of us in the room here. I look at each of your faces and I see the blessings of God upon your lives. I've witnessed the blessings of God upon your lives. The healings, the miracles, the financial blessings. I see that. You've witnessed it to me. The Lord has been good to every single one of us. Are things as great today as we want them to be? Maybe not necessarily. But if some of us looked at where he brought us from, what Bishop said regarding Brother Whaley and where he's at in his life today and where we see that, I was just thinking that a few days ago. And that when we go through things, you know how many things I've gone through in my life where I thought this is the end of the world? And you know how many times the words have come out of my mouth, man, it's never going to get worse than this. Man, I kicked myself over that statement. But oh man, the next time a trial comes, the next time that test comes and I become victorious, I look back and I say, man, that was nothing back there. And I realize that his grace is there. His grace is giving me the strength to keep going. This isn't anything. Someday you'll look back on all that you're going through right now and you realize, man, that was nothing. You've probably been through other things up to this point. You thought, man, this is the end of me. I can't handle this anymore. Now look where you're at. And you're probably looking back and saying, man, that was nothing. God's going to give me grace to keep enduring through this. That's the purpose of a testimony. I'm overcomers. I'm an overcomer by the word of my testimony. When I look back and I realize what he's brought me through, it gives me the strength to realize, wait a minute, I thought that was the end. Here I am today and I'm thinking this is the end, but I thought that was the end too, so there's no way this could be the end of me. He's going to give me the grace to endure this. He's going to give me the grace to get through it. That's the purpose of his grace. Would you pray right now? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, you gave your life for me. You didn't purchase my salvation with silver and gold. You didn't buy yourself out of what it was going to cost you. But you gave yourself, Father, and I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for that today. It's in light of that, Father, that I say to you today, whatever it takes, Father. Whatever you're asking me to endure, I'm willing, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. As Sister Johnstone sings, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to come and pray if you want. Come talk to the Lord.